Raymond Kelsey at one time was the head of the Bible department at Oklahoma Christian University. Phil Sanders wrote that there were several times that he would quip that there were two passages of Scripture that were probably the best known verses of the Bible. 1 Timothy 5:23 and Matthew 7 verse 1. He said you could take the worst reprobate in society, a person who never went to church, and he would know these two verses. 1 Timothy 5:23 has this statement, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. And Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And I think you'll readily see that these verses, being well known, were often and have often been used to justify some actions that people don't want to be judged for. An excuse, if you will, to use a little more wine for your stomach's sake, or to keep people from judging what they're doing as being wrong. And our world especially likes to quote Matthew 7 verse 1 to make an absolute prohibition against judging. They'll use this verse and say, see, you can't judge at all, so don't tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. It's the worst of postmodern sins to decide and point. Again, the postmodern mind, today's society, wants is absolute moral and theological freedom. No restraints. For postmodernism, it's the greatest taboo to suggest that anyone who is different is wrong. A postmodernist will accept any view except one that excludes. Here, a postmodernist becomes intolerant. You see, many are crying out for toleration, being more tolerant, but the only thing they will not tolerate is intolerance. And so when we may take a stand on some scriptural principle and even say to someone or to the world that this is wrong in the sight of God, many will shout, you can't judge me. And even the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. And they'll throw that verse up as justification for their understanding. I want us to explore that a little more deeply this morning. I want to begin with one thing on which we'll all agree. I'm not the judge, and you're not the judge. And that should relieve a lot of pressure off of us, that you and I aren't the judge. But that reality is not based upon Matthew 7 and verse 1 that says, judge not that you be not judged. That's not the reason why we're able to say, I'm not the judge and you're not the judge. In fact, I want to ask you to open your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 7, because it's not a blanket prohibition of judging that Jesus is speaking about. He is prohibiting a certain type of judging. And I want us to see what he is speaking to here. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look at a plank that is in your and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. I think Jesus had a sense of humor. And I say that because when I try to picture what Jesus is speaking about, here's a person who has a little speck of sawdust in their eye and it's bothering them. And here is someone who cares about him with a telephone pole sticking out of his own eye trying to help him. And I think Jesus had a sense of humor. But what Jesus is speaking to here about judge not that you be not judged is hypocritical judgment. It's inconsistent judgment. It's trying to point out some inconsistency in another person's life when there are glaring inconsistencies in your own. Now, who doesn't have inconsistencies in their own lives? I don't see any hands being raised. And that's the truth of it. We all have problems. We all make mistakes. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does that mean, therefore, that we do not take a stand on any scriptural principle? Does that mean we don't say in today's society that this is wrong and this is wrong? I don't believe that's what Jesus is speaking about at all. He is speaking about being a hypocrite. In fact, notice in his summary in verse 5, he says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus isn't saying, just let your brother suffer with that speck in his eye. Saying, no, you should be concerned and you should want to help that person remove that problem from his life. And that takes a form of judgment, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But what Jesus is speaking to is that we're practicing the same thing we're trying to point out is wrong in the life of someone else. Or we persist in some sin and try to point out the sin of another person. Again, it's hypocritical, inconsistent judgment that Jesus is speaking against here. "But I am not, nor do I provide the standard of judgment for everyone else, nor do you. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge." And here's some reasons why. Number one, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified to be the judge of all people. Number two, I cannot judge a person's motives. There's some things, motives is something that you can't see, right? In another person's mind, in another person's thinking. We can't judge a person's motives. Number three, I may not have all the facts. I may make a judgment based upon some things that I see, but I may not have all the facts, so my judgment is going to be limited in that sense. I think about two different passages. One is, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." He who answers a matter, he who speaks about something before he gets all the information, it's a folly and a shame to him. And folks, the fact is, I may not have all the information I need in order to make an accurate judgment. But also think about how Judas betrayed Jesus. Imagine not knowing what was going on, except that you see this angry mob surround Jesus. And here's Judas, whom you do know was one of Jesus' disciples, and he goes up and kisses Jesus on the cheek. You and I might think, wow, he must really love him. But knowing the rest of the story, we know that's an incorrect assessment, right? It was a kiss of betrayal. We may not have all the facts. And you are not the judge and I'm not the judge because you and I can be simply mistaken. Have you ever misjudged something? Have you ever misjudged someone? Maybe based on appearances, you think, well, that person's not a good person. But then you get to know that person and you realize they're the greatest person in the world. And the Bible is clear about who the judge is. Let me remind you of some passages. Jesus says, "I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges," and he's speaking of the Father, God. Hebrews 12:23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." Notice how God is described, the judge of all. Romans 2:16, Paul speaks of the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And that speaks to why only God is qualified to be the judge, because he knows the secrets of men that you and I don't know. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. I charge you therefore, Paul says to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We'll come back to that passage in a moment. That's who the judge is. God will judge the world through Jesus. And only God is qualified to be the judge. Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon's conclusion as he writes this book about his life when he was seeking for meaning and purpose under the sun. His conclusion is, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God knows all. He knows the good that we do, the evil that we do, the good thoughts that we think, the evil thoughts that we think. He and he alone is qualified to be the judge. Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's abundantly clear about who the judge is. It's not me. It's not you. It's God. So we can all be relieved in recognizing that fact. But it begs this question. So as Christians, who are we? And what are we to do? Especially in a world that would say amen to everything that I've said so far. To a world that would say, amen, you're not the judge. So don't tell me I'm sinning in the sight of God. So what are we to do? We recognize I don't set the standard. You don't set the standard. So upon what standard do we stand? And what is our response to it? Number two. We must live by and proclaim the judge's verdicts. We must live by and proclaim the judge's verdicts. Christians are those who have accepted the responsibility to live by and preach and teach the entirety of God's word. That's why the Apostle Paul would say that he had declared himself to be innocent of the blood of all men. Notice why he says that, Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I have done my best, he says, to declare the whole counsel of God, to reveal the judge's verdicts to everyone so that there can be no misunderstanding. And by implication, what that means for you and for me as followers of Jesus, that we have a responsibility to address some issues that will not be welcomed by some people. Ken Stigall is a preacher out in Texas. He wrote recently, I have a friend who is a judge. He once told me, Ken writes, every time I hand down a verdict, there's one thing for certain. I will make an enemy. I may or may not make a friend. Sometimes nobody's happy with the verdict, he says, but I will make an enemy. Ken writes that his friend, who's a judge, has received a number of death threats. He's telling you the truth that when he hands down a verdict, he makes an enemy. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. But it is our responsibility to proclaim the judge's verdicts. You see, the judge has already issued his verdict on numerous issues. We read last week from Romans chapter 1. In a horrible list of sins, Romans 1:18 through the end of the chapter. that describe a people who have sought to leave God out of their minds and out of their hearts and out of their way of life. And when you leave God out, Paul is saying, this is what happens. This is what you go into. And it's a terrible list of horrible sins. In the very last passage in Romans chapter 1, he writes, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see what he's saying? They know these things are wrong. They know God is against these things. They know that God says these things are sinful in his sight, but they practice them and they approve of those who practice these things. Paul is saying these are sinful in the sight of God, and these people know that, but they do it anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Notice with me. Do you not know, Paul writes, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's very plain language, isn't it? Folks, when we say that homosexuality is a sin, we're not judging people. We're passing along the judgment of God. Folks, when we say that sex outside of marriage is a sin, we're not giving our own opinion of the matter. We're stating what God has said through his word. When we say that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God, we're not passing our personal judgment against people. We're declaring what God said, this will keep you out. We're not judging on our own personal standards. We're passing along, we're standing upon the verdicts that God has passed on these issues. I'm not the judge. No, I'm not. But the judge has said, these things will keep you out of heaven. And people will say, you're judging me. You're condemning me. When the proper motive for us taking these stands and proclaiming the judge's verdicts is, we're just warning you and pleading with you, turn from these things and realize the rest of this message here that I should have included on the PowerPoint, where Paul is writing to some Christians who had been involved in these very things, and he says, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. You used to live this way. You used to be drunkards. You used to practice homosexuality. You used to sleep with a person who you're not married to. You used to do those things that'll keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's why we take a stand. It's because God judges sin. And because God loves us so much that even though he's passed judgment on sin, he wants to forgive us. He wants to wash our sins away. He wants to add us to his family. And he wants us to spend an eternity with him. But what happens if the reaction to the judge's verdict makes people angry and it causes us to be rejected? What if it causes hostility and even persecution of the church? Well, that shouldn't surprise us. In John chapter 15, Jesus warned his disciples of this very thing. Notice some things that he said. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, you're not like the world. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they all kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. He didn't just say, if you'll follow me, if you'll stay faithful to me, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to work out. You're going to have no problems at all. That's not what he said at all, is it? They hated me, Jesus says. They're going to put me on a cross because they hate me so much. And if they hate me, if you stand with me, they're going to hate you. And the amazing thing about it is that Christians may not even have to say a word, and some will hate them. It reminds me of a well-known professional golfer that was playing in a tournament with President Gerald Ford, fellow pro Jack Nicklaus, and a well-known preacher. And after the round was over, one of the other pros on the tour asked, "Hey, what was it like playing with the president and the preacher?" The pro said with disgust, "I don't need that preacher stuffing religion down my throat." And with that, he headed for the practice tee, and his friend followed. And after the golfer had pounded out his fury on a bucket of golf balls, he asked, "Was the preacher a little rough on you out there?" The pro sighed and said with embarrassment, "No, he didn't even mention religion at all." But you see, by his presence, this man was convicted. By his presence, this man was projecting that preacher as being his conscience, and his conscience was hurting him. Christians don't even have to say a word, and yet they'll be hated by many. Jesus is the light of the world. John says, men love darkness rather than the light. When you love darkness, you don't want any light to illumine your darkness. What if they refuse to accept this as the judge's ruling? What if they reject our stand on the word of God and proclaiming that this is sin? It's sinful in the sight of God. It'll cause you to be lost, but you don't have to be because Jesus died for you, but you got to turn from it. What if they reject that? That's as the judge is ruling. Well, then we say you'll have to take that up with the judge. You can plead and argue your case before the judge when he calls you. I want to go back to Paul's charge to Timothy, the evangelist. 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." But Paul says to Timothy, "You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Yes, these were words written to a young evangelist, but by extension, I believe it's a message for all Christians. Yes, you and I are not the judge. God is the judge. But he's passed verdict on many things. And it's my responsibility to stand upon those judgments and proclaim them as this is what God says. And yes, we must be careful not to say our own opinions as being what God says. We must be able to say and point to the word that shows it clearly. We mustn't be like Pharisees and try to bind things that God has not bound. But we must stand on what God has rendered judgment upon. As Christians, who are we? What are we to do? I'm not the judge. But we're followers of Christ who are attempting to use the gifts that God has entrusted to us. We're not the judge, but we're people who care deeply about the world in which we live. We're not the judge, but we're friends who care enough about those around us to warn them when they're in danger. We're not the judge, but we're people who want to encourage and strengthen people to do the will of God. We're not the judge, but we're servants of God, who have a message from our Master, who is the judge. And when we deliver His verdict, we're not judging. It's not our message. It's His. This statement I read recently that I'm so thankful that I did, and I want you to think about it seriously. Our task, Phil Sanders writes, is not to sit in judgment of others, but to accept the judgments God has already made. How has He judged? That is the real issue. Every Christian has the responsibility to stand firmly on the moral principles, all the principles taught in the Bible, and not to be intimidated into silence. And it's not that we're passing judgment, but we're proclaiming what God has judged on these issues. Paul wrote some strong words to some brothers and sisters in Christ in Galatians chapter 4. And he included this statement in that text. Have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And as I reflect on that statement, as I'm sure those Christians did, they would recognize Paul is not our enemy. He's the one that shared Jesus with us. He's the one that not only has pointed out what God has said about matters and called sin, sin, but He also pointed us to the Savior. He's telling us the truth. Not because He hates us, but because He loves us. And that's why we take a stand for the truth. Because we love God and we love His truth. But we love other people so much that we want to share the truth with them and encourage them to take their stand on the truth. To recognize, no, none of us is qualified to judge because each of us is a sinner. But we can be saved by grace because God loved us so much that He gave Jesus to die for us. It may be your desire this morning to accept that offer of salvation and life on His terms. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, we hope and pray that you'll do so even this morning. If you need the prayers of the church, and many have asked for our prayers for many reasons, and let's continue to pray. But if you need to express a desire for prayer, whether it's some issue in your life, if you need to come back home as one who's wandered away, please let that be known as together we stand and sing.